man, oh man. Hey everybody, how's it going? I'm Luke, I'm one of the pastors here, and super pumped to get to bring God's word to you today. I have an announcement to make, and it is this, just flat out, Harvest in Niles is definitely the best of all the seven campuses, just flat out. There's just not even really, you know, the other campuses are known for other things, but I love the Niles fam. Easter Sunday 2004 was the very first Sunday here at Harvest in Niles, and I was standing on this stage in the old worship center leading worship, and I spent a couple of really formative years of my life, 2006 and 7, as the youth pastor and worship leader here at Harvest in Niles, the year I was engaged and the year I was getting married, and I just flat out love the Niles fam. They're some of my favorite people anywhere. Not the best at arriving on time. I think it's okay, right? You just got to own it, right? It's just reality. But some of the most wonderful followers of Jesus Christ I've ever met anywhere. And I've been asking Pastor Mo for a long time, like, man, I want to come preach to the folks in the house. They're such great people. And he's like, nah, I got it covered. You're not. And I was even worried because as the announcements were kind of going there, and Clayton sort of like stopped announcing and started preaching, you know, did you notice that? I was worried like he was just going to keep going and I was going to miss my chance. All to say that I love Pastor Mo and the team here, some of my favorite people, and we're so grateful to get to be part of this church and this family here at Harvest in Niles. Great to be with you. It's been a great weekend so far, and I'm excited about what we have in front of us. If you have a Bible, I hope you'll turn to the book of Luke and chapter 17. I have nothing really of note to bring to you this morning except for what we find in the pages of God's Word. That's what we've been learning here this past month, if you've been tracking with us here at church, is there is no wisdom found in the human mind or in the human words, but the book that you hold in your hands, if you have a Bible, contains the very words of God in heaven. And it is profitable, and always your life can change from reading this book. And so I hope you're tracking with Luke 17. If you have a Bible, get it open. There's one in the chair in front of you. If you don't, if you're real self-disciplined and you can stay off Facebook, you can maybe look it up on your phone if you need to. But we're Luke 17. If you're there and you're ready, say, I'm ready. Luke 17, and starting in verse 11, says this, follow along. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turning back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Well, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way, your faith has made you well. This is it, flat out. The message from God's word today is that I want to be the one and not the 9. I don't want to be the 9 that take the blessings that come from God in heaven and go on my way, my merry way, living my own life for my own purposes. No, I want to be the one. This follower of Jesus wants to be the one who takes the time to turn around after having received the healing and blessing that come from our Father in heaven, be the one that stops and says thank you. Because there is an amazing blessing that comes from it. If you see it there in the text, the very last verse, verse 19, Jesus says to the man, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. This message is about the truth that proper thankfulness to God for who he is and what he's done is the key to being well. Well is a lot more, flat out. Well is a lot more than free of disease. Well is better than, is more than I'm feeling slim or I'm feeling like I'm not losing my hair. Well is more than I have an excellent bank account or I'm going on a great vacation. Well is mind, body, and soul all aligned to produce happiness and joy. That's the target for all of us. Everybody living on this planet, Christian or not, is aiming to be well. And Jesus says to this man, you are well because of your faith. And he shows his faith through his thankfulness. Well is mind, body, and soul all aligned to produce happiness and joy. And when I thought about what it was like to be well, and I was kind of reminiscing on my old days here of being a youth pastor, I started to think about Oreo cookies. Do you remember remember the first time you tried one of these? Oreos are pretty basic, really. You know, there's really just kind of three parts to the Oreo. There's the chocolate cookie, and then there's another chocolate cookie, and then there's that stuff in the middle. What do we, cream, do we call it? What do we call that? No one really wants to know what it is, but it's real, 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 real good. Oreo cookies, 1912, they first came to market, and a lot of people have made a lot of money from the Oreo cookie. I love Oreo cookies. Do you remember when you were a kid and you used to snack on these after school, and you'd look and you'd say, serving size 3? How about a whole sleeve and beg for more 20 minutes later with no problems of any kind? But I love the Oreo cookie. Anybody with me, a fan? Fan? Okay, yeah. But then 1974, they upped the ante. This is the double stuff Oreo cookie. The thing I like about the double stuff is the double stuff makes really clear where the power resides. Because there didn't go from 2 to 4 chocolate cookies. No, no, we kept it just at the 2 chocolate cookies, but you know what we doubled? The stuff, whatever that is, all happening. And but do you remember the thing I think every kid thought that they invented this. Do you remember the thing where you would take 2 of them? Okay, and what am I about to say, yeah? And what do? You take one of the chocolate cookies away and the other chocolate cookie away, and you mash all the stuff together. Remember, did you ever do this? And man, one of those dunked for just a couple seconds in the milk so that it doesn't get soggy. This guy is leaving to go get some Oreos right now. Godspeed, brother. On your way. Your faith has made you well. And so for the longest time, nearly 100 years, there was the Oreo and the double stuffed Oreo. But because this is the world that we live in, all of a sudden we turned around twice, and do you know what there was? What's going on here? There's some of these have been disappearing as the weekend has gone on, but they're... I went to the store the other night and I found 23 varieties. Okay, now just so we're clear, that's the most excited anyone's been in church so far today. So we're going to have to keep taking that up. There's all kinds of things here. I like this. When the double stuff isn't just enough, they brought to the mega stuff. It's just like more and more and more cream. So there's this one. What about the peanut butter Oreo? Anybody? If I brought this to children's ministry, like 2 or 3 kids would die, you know, just from the sight of the box with the allergies, it seems. And there's all kinds of flavors. You know, they added in the thin ones, you know, that kind of thing. There's all these. Then they started coming up with some crazy flavors, which I've just always found. Like, I just got to be honest. Anybody in here interested in an apple pie Oreo? Give a thumb vote on that. Are we thumbs up, thumbs down? Yeah, okay, half and half. Okay, yeah, I don't think so. There's all kinds of these here. There's these, like, kind of weird... there's chocolate and mint. There's this like one that seems to be trying to make some kind of statement about racial harmony. There's a chocolate and a vanilla and the cream all kind of wrapped into one. This is probably a response to the election or something. There's cinnamon bun Oreos. You? Did you see the way that she went at that thing? That was like full on. All right, you share those, young lady, down the rope. And all those kinds of, you know, coconut, yada, yada, birthday cake. But then the one I like is the, because if you're going to eat an Oreo, you know, so there's always that one person who thinks, oh, it's not no big deal. I got the reduced fat. You know. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. There's new flavors and new ideas. And this is the world that we live in, you know, today, as people keep coming up with more ideas. And every one of those ideas is just an excuse, isn't it, on some level to make a couple extra dollars or get you to buy the product again. And I flat out, I can tell you, when I was a kid and I was loving the double stuff Oreo, it never once occurred to me, never once, sitting at my kitchen table after school, I never thought to myself, you know what would make this a lot better? If these tasted like apple pie. But there's this way in which, over time, more details, more options, an increase in the number of things in front of our eyes makes what we once thought was so great a little less, a little less, a little less, a little less. I've been saying it this way, what once thrilled me can soon seem like not enough unless I remember what life was like without it. This can be true about Oreos. It can be true about the person that you're married to. It can be true about your job. It can be true about all kinds of things. And it is also true about the faith that you have and the healing that you have received from Jesus Christ that took you from dead to alive. That at one point in time, you were one of those people who, like the choir, did you see how the choir, they sort of ended the song and then we all started clapping and then it was like, oh no, it's a trick. There's like another whole half to the song because they were just so pumped up about what they were singing about. I love the choir fam here in Niles. They're good peeps. They're just so pumped up about what they were singing about. They're like, you know what? Come on, guys, take it around again for another lap through the song. Do you remember when you first found Jesus, when you first received forgiveness, when the scales first came off your eyes and all of a sudden you realized that you were forgiven? Do you remember how it could bring you to tears just to think about it? It just, everything felt so new and everything felt so different. And all of a sudden, over time, that can become something that doesn't seem like so much. What once thrills you could, after a while, seem like not enough. I need something more. I need something different. I need something, unless you continue to remember what it was like without it. That's what this message is about. So I want to show you today, we're going to start at the end of the text, and we're going to go all the way forward through the text from bottom to top. And I want to show you the steps that you can take to make sure that you do not lose sight of the amazing gift that you have. This is Thanksgiving weekend, so we're talking about thanks. But it is so easy to lose sight of the gift that you have unless you follow these steps. And so it starts there at the bottom, verse 17 to 19, when Jesus says, "We're not 10 cleansed." Look with me in the text, verse 17. "We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except for this foreigner?" And so Jesus said, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." That's the target. If you're writing things down, you can write this down. The target is, I am well. Wellness is a trend in the world today, you know. People wear those bracelets and they count up their steps and pretend that's going to help them lose weight and be well. People go to yoga. They spend all kinds of money on fancy sweatpants. They shop for food at Whole Paycheck, Whole Foods, you know. They do all this stuff under the guise of trying to be well. But wellness, like I said a few minutes ago, is mind, body, and soul all aligned to produce happiness and joy. You see, the other 9 lepers, not the one that returned to thank Jesus, but the other 9, their interest was not in who Jesus was. Their interest is in what Jesus could do for them. Their interest was not in his saving power. Their interest was in his earthly power to fix their problems. And that distinction, that difference, is so important because it is everywhere in the world. It was true 2,000 years ago, and it's still true today, that there are people everywhere. There's books that you can buy, TV shows that you can watch, people that you can follow on social media. There are people everywhere trying to tell you, get you excited about having faith, not in who Jesus Christ is, but rather in what he can do for you. If I have to hear one more thing about this crazy idea that faith in Jesus is going to make you healthy and wealthy, most of the people serving Jesus most faithfully are not healthy and are certainly not wealthy. If you go past the last 2,000 years and scope it out, no, Jesus didn't say, "Come and I'm going to make things better." Jesus said, "Come and follow me and die." And there is this lie that is out there, and it is all over the place, that faith in Jesus Christ is a way to make my temporary situation better. No, faith in Jesus is to make my temporary situation better. It is to make my eternal situation secure. Amen. And it is just about time that as Christians we got up on our feet a little bit and stopped allowing those things. That's not what we believe in at all. Sure, if I follow Jesus, sometimes it makes me healthier, sometimes it makes me wealthier, and sometimes it makes me sicker and poorer. It's not about what's happening here on earth. It's about my eternal destination, which I know is secure. And so the 9 were interested in what Jesus could do for them in the here and now. And once they received what Jesus did for them in the here and now, they received the healing. They were sick. Now they're not sick anymore. Once they received that, they were uninterested in Jesus, and they were on their merry way. But the one... This is when Jesus said he is made well because of his faith. He's saying, not only have you received healing here on earth, you've also now received healing in your soul. You're on your way to heaven. You have an eternal destination. And that was because of the faith that expressed itself in thanks. So the target for you and for me is to be well. And the way that we show that, five steps, starting from the bottom and working up, is number one, I stop and thank. You see it there? Look in verse 15 and 16. It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. It's a proactive response. The first thing that he does is he turns around. Isn't it amazing how easy it is to get focused on the destination and lose sight of how I got on this path in the first place? So his first step was he turned around and he went back when he saw that he was healed and he thanked God. He thanked Jesus. He did it in two ways. First, he praised God with a loud voice. He praised God with a loud voice. Anybody here, last service of the day, we're here at Harvest and Niles. The place is packed. Anybody want to go on record as just saying, I know that when the singing is happening, the music time is happening, I'm one of the bad singers. Anybody want to go on record as saying, I know? Okay, now if you're sitting next to or in front of one of the bad singers, would you just turn and point at them for just a second? Nah, yeah. Oh, wow, okay. That actually... If you're a bad singer and you're still lifting your voice in praise, it's a wonderful sound when it makes its way to heaven, even if it doesn't sound so good here on earth, so congrats. Maybe you're going to sound like John Guerra when you make it to heaven. I can't say. But here's what I know. A person who's truly thanks, who's truly has a heart filled with thanks, their voice is raised to the max of whatever is available to them inside of the personality that God has gave them. And second, their knees are bowed. Those two responses are the same responses you see over and over and over in Scripture. When a person truly sees what God has done for them, there is this first, this sense of loud excitement, and then this sense of reverent awe. It happens over and over and over in that way in Scripture. And both of us, so we try to organize the singing that we have here in church that way. And some of you aren't here always at the beginning part, but it's usually pretty loud at the beginning part and excited. And then by the time everybody's here, that's when it gets a little reverent and a little quieter. Both of those are the proper ways to stop and to thank. Oh, man. Notice there that Jesus mentions that this man was a foreigner. Just the verse up above, it notes that he was a Samaritan. The reason that that's in there is because the Samaritans were people that the Jews looked down on. Because they were a kind of group of people that came into being not through interracial marriage, no, but because of interfaith marriage, which is the thing that God is against. God thinks it's wonderful. Everywhere in Scripture that we see any don't marry this person, it's never about the color of their skin. It's about whether or not they've found God into their heart. It's always the thing that matters, always the thing that's important. What a great church to be able to say that out loud in. And so the point that was that there's these people, they're called Samaritans. And they're Samaritans because they came from a group of Jewish people marrying a group of people who did not love God. And because of that, they were a group of people that did not always have faith in God. And when it's notated there in the text, Jesus is saying, even the guy who is from the wrong side of the tracks, even the guy who you look down on, he had enough sense, he had enough understanding to know to stop and thank me. But the rest of you so often do not. So if I want to be well, what I must do is I must stop and thank. And before I can stop and thank, next thing, I must see that I am healed. You see it there? Verse 15. Then one of them... See what it says? Verse 15. When he saw that he was healed. When he saw that he was healed. The way that that's written is it implies that the 10 lepers were surprised. Isn't that so true of the way it often is for you and me when we pray a prayer of faith? I love the prayer time in the services this weekend. Isn't it amazing how often we could pray a prayer of faith and still be surprised if God answered it? I don't know about you, anybody with me, that sometimes I only have the faith to say the words, not quite the faith to believe it's actually going to change. Thank you, brother. I'm with you, man. Sometimes. So they prayed out with a loud voice, Jesus, have mercy on us. And then he does, and they're like, It's kind of like how all the Cubs fans felt, you know? When they finally won, everyone was like, I never thought I'd see the day. So you got to remember what this disease is. This is leprosy. Leprosy was a skin disease, contains, when it's mentioned in Scripture, a couple different, a group of diseases, but they all have the same basic idea. It was an extremely contagious, extremely brutal, skin disease. The skin would grow dry and start to rot and turn white. And eventually the nerve endings in skin all over their body would grow so that they couldn't feel anything anymore. So there's all kinds of stories in the ancient literature of a person with leprosy, and they would wake up in the morning and a rat had gnawed off one of their fingers overnight and they didn't realize it because they couldn't feel it. So brutal was leprosy that it was so contagious. We don't really have anything exactly like this in our world today that I can think of. It was so contagious that the moment a person was diagnosed with leprosy, they not only lost their physical health, they lost all of their relationships and all of their community because they were immediately taken from outside. If a person had leprosy today, they would not be allowed in the building. They would not be allowed in the parking lot. They would maybe be allowed to watch on their phone from a cave somewhere. They were immediately removed from all of their community because it was so contagious they couldn't risk other people being contaminated. And so they were removed from all of their community. That's why it says in the passage here that when they came even to see Jesus, they had to stand a long way off. Leprosy was so brutal, it was a defining thing. It was completely the thing that defined these people's lives in entirety, was that they had this disease. And so when they were healed, it isn't like all of a sudden, you know, I had a cough and then I prayed and now I don't have a cough anymore. It's like every single thing in their life would change the moment that they realized they were healed. It's like they were walking along and a limb that had fallen off because of the disease was there all of a sudden. It was like skin that hadn't felt in years, all of a sudden they could feel again. It was like they had forgotten what they looked like. This disease had ravaged them so much, and all of the sudden, in a moment, that's the way God's healing happens when it happens. It happens in a moment. They saw, look at it in the text, he could see that he was healed. And you have to see that you've been healed if you want to be in a place where you can stop and thank, and because you stopped and thanked, be well. And so sometimes it's good to remember where God has brought you from. Because the sad truth is that oftentimes, the longer a person has been following God, the easier it is for them to remember that they've been healed, and sort of falsely remember it as that they were part of the healing, instead of it being God that did all the work. One of my favorite things that we do here at Harvest is I love when we do those God at Work videos. You know, those stories of people whose lives have been changed. Have you noticed that lately the Niles family has been kind of hogging all of the stories? The last bunch. I don't know how they got kind of a monopoly on it. You remember these guys? We showed this one, I think, maybe last week. Okay. Yeah, they would be so encouraged to hear that. Applause. And then not too long before that was this one. Remember these guys? Yeah, I see them over here, so things are still going okay. Nothing bad has happened. Everything's still good? God's still at work? All right, good, good. But these stories, if you see them, they always follow the same formula. And once I tell it to you, you'll be able to see it. It's always the same. It always starts like this. I was. And the first part is always you hear about what their life was like. And the story changes. You know, it could be I grew up in a drug-addicted family. It could be I wanted to have a baby, I couldn't. It could be my marriage broke up. That part always changes, but it's always the same. I was. And then the middle part is, but God. I was, but God. And that's the part where you look around the room, you see tears streaming down people's faces because things were going in a disastrous direction, and then a miracle happens. God invades the person's life, and it's completely different because of it. And then the third is the so now. And that's the part where you see the way that God has continued to change the person. Every single story is the same. And sometimes because there's dramatic stories that we get to see in front of us, we can forget that every one of us who is in Jesus Christ today has the same kind of story. And we simply cannot afford to forget that story, or we will stop having the ability to be thankful. Anybody in the room who would say by show of hands that you've been a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ for, say, more than 20 years since your conversion? Who would say that? You know, yeah, a bunch of people in the room. The early service, it was all the people, because, you know, the early service people think they're better than everybody. So they come to church so early in the morning. If you're one of those people, you've known Jesus a long time, listen to this. You simply have to not allow yourself to forget where you were and where you would be if Jesus hadn't done a miracle and healed you in your life. Somehow, this is why Christians can be so brutal on each other, to be honest. Somehow along the way, the story changes around where instead of being the hopeless patient, we start to think that we were somehow one of the doctors. And flat out, we were not. If it wasn't for Jesus and the miracle that he did in our lives, we would still be desperately blind and miserable in sin. It is not his grace that we have been saved through faith. It was, what does it say? Ephesians 2. Not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one could boast. And at the moment of healing is usually when the person is most excited to tell people that they've been healed. But over time, sometimes we don't as much want to talk about it anymore. And that is when we lose the ability to be thankful. So if I want to be well, I must stop and thank. And the way that I can stop and thank God is see that I've been healed. And before that, this, I like the next part. Look with me at verse 14. When Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. If I want to see that I'm healed and stop and thank God and because of that be well, I must do what I can do. I must do what I can do. It happens so often in Scripture that it can't be a coincidence. So often when God does a miracle in someone's life, he puts a little step of obedience in front of them to give them the experience of being part of the miracle. The widow had to go gather the jars so that they could be miraculously filled with oil. Naaman had to go wash himself in the Jordan River so that he could be miraculously healed. The guys in the story here, they had to go and show themselves to the priests. That was the step that Jesus put in front of them. Now notice that this was not some just sort of easy peasy, no big deal kind of thing. Because the priests in the culture where they were living in at this time of day were the ones that could pronounce them sick or not sick. They were the ones that could decide you can be back at Thanksgiving, back with your community, back with your culture, or you have to stay in the cave with the other sick people. Imagine the faith that it took to go and present yourself. You have to take all your clothes off, and a priest would check your body for any sign of leprosy. They had the power to reject you and send you back, or to say, he's okay, she's okay. That was something that required faith because these were the same priests that had pronounced them sick in the first place and sent them out. And this happens often enough that it's something worth noting that a lot of times the thing that stands between us and the healing and the miracle that God wants to do is a step, an act, a willingness to be obedient. The willingness to be obedient, the choice, isn't the thing that makes the miracle happen. No, that's all God. But God oftentimes puts something in front of us to see. You remember when that guy approached Jesus and he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. It wasn't that that would make the guy saved. It was that Jesus knew that the guy didn't want it bad enough to obey. And so often that small step of obedience is the thing that stands in between you and me. If I want to be healed and then stop and thank God, and that's the way to be well, if I'm going to do that, I have to be able to see there's a part that I can play. This is this thing that we call the divine human cooperative. It's this kind of sticky, mysterious, spiritual thing. That there's, even though God is in complete and total control, he gives us choices and uses those choices to bring about what he wants to bring about. He gives us the chance to be part of it. And so often people come and they pray and they say, I want my relationship with my mother to be healed. But they aren't willing to pick up the phone and say, I'm sorry. I just want things to be good for my kids with my ex. And it's so kind of awful. And the holidays make it so difficult. And I just wish things could be different. People will say that. But even though it was 97% your ex's fault, are you willing to find a way to say you're sorry for the 3%? Are you willing to cut up the credit cards while you're praying for the financial miracle? Are you willing to do the things that the doctor is asking you to do while you're waiting for the miracle part? God gives us these steps sometimes. If I want to be healed, I must do what I can do. It's part of the divine human cooperative. So not too long ago, I'm a pastor, obviously, and my dad is a pastor, and my brother's a pastor. And also my father-in-law is a pastor. And I've been a Christian almost my whole life, and I've been raised in a church. And I just like know a lot of people who are all the same kind of people because of that. And so a little while ago, my wife and I, a couple years ago, we got kind of convicted. Like, I want to meet some people who don't know Jesus. I want to meet people who, like, drink beer at parties and don't act awkward about it. You know, like people that are just normal people out in the world. And so our sons joined this travel soccer team. And it's been super fun. They tried out and they made this team. And it was only after we were on the team did I find out that we were the only parents, the only family in the entire, like, soccer club where English was our first language. Everybody else in the whole crew was Spanish's first language. And it's been, like, the coolest thing. It's been, now she thought that was super funny. She's imagining me. I appreciate that. God bless you. And it's been, like, the coolest thing for us because we're so used to being the majority. It's been the coolest thing, just getting to know different kinds of people and getting involved in different culture. And, you know, the coach sends out updates about the game, and I have to copy them and put them into Google Translate so I can figure out, like, what's going on with the thing. And it's just this whole, it's been, like, the coolest thing. It's just been the coolest thing for our family. And to be honest, like, I mean, you can imagine the team is really, really, really good also. Americans don't have soccer quite yet figured out. That's all right. So we've gotten to know all these people, and it's been this really cool thing, and it's been a few years, and I've really honed in on this. My older son Carter's coach, his name is Joel, and we've gotten to know him. He came to the Good Friday service. He came to see the movie with us last year that we made. He's come to church a few times, and it's just been like this thing. You know, if you ever got a person in your life where you feel like they're kind of ripe to the gospel, and every time you see them, you're just, like, trying to figure out a way to invite them to church. You're trying to figure out a way to bring up Jesus, like, way past the point of awkwardness. You know, did you see the game yet last night? Yeah, Jesus loves us, you know? Like, you're trying that thing. You know what? But who knows what I'm talking about? Because it's just on my heart all the time. So it was my birthday this week, and Wednesday, and he, thank you. And the coach sent me a text, happy birthday. This is Wednesday. And so I just texted him back, you know, hey, thanks, man. It's been a fun year. Where are you going for Thanksgiving? And then I could see that, you know that thing when you can see someone's texting you back because there's those three dots, but they don't, but it's like the one time your attention span, you just watch those dots until the text finally comes in. It's the one time, you know, the attention span. So finally, after, you know, he said, yeah, my mom is going somewhere with her boyfriend and my brother's not going to be home. I'm just going to be hanging at home by myself. And so I said, well, it's not my house and I'm not hosting, but why don't you come have Thanksgiving with us? Just figuring he'd be fine. So I think we got a picture. So yeah, he came. That's my son and him. And so he came to Thanksgiving. And it was super cool because this is my wife's family this year. And so we eat the meal and then we kind of go around the table and everyone shares something that they're thankful for. And it's a whole house full of people who love the Lord. And then of course, everybody's like kind of pushing everything that they're saying towards the one guy who doesn't know, you know, like that thing. Out of the corner of their eye, you know, I remember when I didn't know Jesus and I was lost, and they're all doing that thing. So, we're not very good actors, but we get to the end, and the whole time I whispered over him, like, you don't have to share, you know, everybody else is sharing, but whatever, it's cool. And we got to the end, and he said something like, you know, I grew up, you know, I've seen this in movies before, but I've never, like, at a holiday sat around a big table and eaten a big turkey like this. My dad wasn't around growing up. I didn't having that stuff. I've never done this before in my life. And, you know, I don't know what you all have, but I know that I want more of it. He said something like this. You know, and I look over at my wife. She's got tears coming down her face. And she's just like, and so we're praying for this guy like crazy. I have, like, total faith. 2018 is the year where he's going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the point. The point is this. If I wasn't willing, it's like the one time where I'm going to tell a story where I'm the good guy in the story. If I wasn't willing to just do the part that I could do, was throw out the invite, none of this stuff happens. If he wasn't willing to be honest that he didn't have any place to go, there's those little parts where we as human beings have just a small opportunity for the influence. And God does all the work in the mix. And how often, it's so sad to think that how often a small obedience from us would produce the miracle that we've been longing for and praying for. And so look back at the text now. We're almost done. So I have to do the part that I could do. Look at verse 13 where it says this. They lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So if I'm going to do the part that I can do and get the help and healing that I need. And so because of that, stop and thank God. And because of that, be well. I have to be willing a lot of times to ask for help. These guys had to go to where Jesus was going to be, stand away from the crowd in that humiliating way. And they had to say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Notice that there's no like blaming there. It isn't, hey, Jesus, you know, my parents were the worst. I'm a leper now. There was no desire to lay down in the victimhood. There was nothing like that. Simply enough faith to ask Jesus Christ to do something for them that they didn't deserve to have happen for them. Jesus, Master, they told him they know who he is, boss, would you have mercy on us? If you want to be well, you need to be willing to ask for help. If you want to be well, you need to be willing to ask for help. So if you're here in church today and your marriage isn't working, maybe the people around you think it's working, but you know it's not working, you can't be healed until you ask for help. If you're in a desperate situation with one of your children, they can't be healed probably until you ask for help. If your expenses and your income aren't adding up, it's just, I don't know, it's not working, the holidays are coming, I'm scared, you gotta ask for help. This happened to me, actually. I've got like a lot of built up, just being honest for a sec. I got a lot of like built up frustration and anger down deep inside about some ways that people have treated me and some things that people have done, and I've got this like knot. That the way you know you have like a knot of anger that's irrational is when you're like angry about things that it's insane to be angry about. You know, like if you ever wonder why is it that people scream at each other on the highway, it's because they're not actually angry about what's happening on the highway. Sometimes when you can't be angry at the thing that you're actually angry at, you just get angry at something else. Anyone who's ever worked at a Starbucks, you know, knows that's, why are you screaming at me? It was 3 pumps of soy instead of 2. You know, that thing, it's not what they're actually upset about. But I had to just say, because somebody helped me, I had to say to a couple people that I care about and really trust, you got to help me. I got to get this knot untied. Because it's coming out in some ways that I don't really like the way that it is, and I got to figure out a way to get through it. And it's amazing how often, I've seen it as a pastor over and over and over, it's amazing how often problems become disasters because the person wouldn't ask for help. I see my brother Anthony over here, who's one of the elders here. He does the whole, every time I talk to this guy, he talks about what's happening at Hope Groups here at the Harvest in Niles. This is one that he just can't stop talking about. There's this whole ministry here that is for people who are just willing to just say this, just this simple. I need help. And there's no stigma. There's no scarlet letter. You're not a leper. There's no this. Everybody who follows you, usually the people who are doing the best are the ones who are stopped pretending that it's all working. Everybody who's following Jesus has times and places where they just need to park the car. And I got to figure this out. I got to work it through. That's not a weakness. That's a courage. It's a God-given courage. And so sometimes you just got to be willing to say, like, I just need some help here. And you can't get healed so often as you're willing to do it. The guy's there. That took faith. It took faith to say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us with a loud voice. The experience of being a leper was the experience of being rejected. They had no reason to think that it wouldn't be the same that day, but Jesus chose to heal them. And that's the last thing. Before I can ask for help, I need to recognize my need. You see it there in the first verse of the story, 11 and 12. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. You see, because they stood at a distance, that was them admitting that they had a need. And sometimes we need to recognize the need that we brought to Jesus to bring us to the heart of thanks that we so desperately need. I can't be well until I see that I'm sick. I can't be well until I'm done wanting to be sick. I can't be well until I believe that I cannot, with my own power, make myself well. So many of us spend so much time trying to heal ourselves while pretending we don't have any needs. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you've moved away from noticing your desperate need for Jesus Christ. So, I'll just be super honest for a second. I tried every single one of these Oreos. I was in my car by myself. Because you could never do that, like, around another person, you know? It's probably for Hope Groups. And I'm just going to tell you flat out. The double stuff Oreo is the best one. All this other stuff, whatever. And I'm trying to use a fun thing to try to get at something really serious. She's like, you never needed to add all this extra crazy stuff. It was flat out amazing the way it was. And sometimes in the Christian life, in the Christian faith, in the Christian walk, we think that there's a place of maturity that you get to where you move past the main beginning part of I was separated from God because of my sin. Jesus died on the cross in my place. He who knew no sin made himself become sin on my behalf that I might become the righteousness of God. And then he rose from the dead and he saved me in the here and now and in the life that is to come. He saved me. And there is no point of maturity that I can reach where that should stop being freaking amazing. He what? He what? He saved me? He knew all the things that you were going to say and all the things that you were going to think and all the places that you were going to go on the internet and all the things that you were going to do when nobody was watching and all the things that you were going to do when you were in college some late night and all the things that you were going to do in your 30s and 40s that you thought nobody would find out about and all the stuff that you would be terrified for anybody to know. He knew all of that stuff. All of it beforehand, all of it during, and all of it after. And you know what he did? He just still put himself right there on that cross for you and for me. And that doesn't say anything about you and me. It isn't like he saw something really good in us. He saw potential or he saw hope or he saw like, man, these people are really cool. I should die on the cross for them. No, it wasn't like that at all. The fact that he died on the cross for you and me says nothing about you and me. It says everything about him. Completely for no other reason than love. And when I see that, it should just like stop me right in my tracks every single time. I don't want to be the nine that receive that blessing, that receive that mercy, and just on my way. I'm sure that those nine guys had some decent places to go and to be. They'd missed out on a lot. They probably wanted to go to the movies. They probably wanted to talk to some people. They probably wanted to find out what had happened in the world since they'd been sent away to be a leper. It's not even always bad things that distract us. But just focus it down for us just a second. Just focus it down for just a second. When was the last time you just got yourself face to face with this truth? I deserve death, but I received life. And I am so thankful. He's been so good to me. Whether today's a good day or a bad day or a rainy day or a sunny day, whether I get the promotion or don't, whatever happens, he's been so good to me and he deserves my love and